Mike, I couldn't have put it better myself. That's brilliant. Okay. Very good. Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Julie. And thanks, Caroline. And can we read a few scriptures, first of all? Here's one from, believe it or not, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41. Let's read that, first of all. There it is. Therefore, all the house of Israel, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Let me read something from Jeremiah, one verse. It's 20 verse 9. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. And 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. There we go. As each has received a gift, let us serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God has. I have a question for you. Have you ever been absolutely bursting to say something? Oh, maybe it's the Stephen Nolan shows on, and if I was there, I would say this, you know. Or you just want to express something to someone, and you can't find the words, and you're trying to decide, will I keep this in, or will I let it out? And then something happens. I've got to say this. I think that was the prophet Jeremiah's burden. He had something from the Lord, and if he didn't say it, his very bones were starting to crumble. There was a fire in his heart. And I'm very challenged by that. For one of my questions is, to myself, when I read the book of Acts, as we're all doing together, is it causing something within me to burn that I've got to speak about it? And if there is something in my heart as I read the book of Acts and I'm starting to get it, what is that? What are those things that I can't but not say, if you understand what I'm getting at? I'm very impressed by Peter's advice to us. Everyone's received a gift. If it's the gift of serving, then do it with the strength God gives. If it's the gift of speaking, speak as if it's the very oracles of God. That scares the living daylights out of me. I want to be faithful to the recurring themes in the book of Acts. I want it to burn in our hearts that we can't hold back from expressing it. In Acts 17, verse 6, it says something really, really significant, really interesting. This was said by the enemies of God, which is interesting in itself. And it says like this, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here also. These men have turned the world upside down. And they've come here also. And as we read the book of Acts, how on earth did 12 people, 120 people, turn their world upside down? And then I asked myself a question. Do I want my world to be turned upside down? My contacts where I live? My community where I work? Even within myself, do I want my world turned upside down? Do we want it for this church? Do we want to turn this area upside down for Christ? Do I really, really want that? Do we really want that? Do you want to turn your world upside down for Christ? Now, some of the counselors in our midst will tell, I'm sure will confirm what I'm about to say. Did you know that change, even positive, good change, can be difficult and stressful? And the Word of God is alive, and it's designed to bring life to us and to change us and to transform us. And so I constantly ask myself, am I being impacted? Am I being changed? Am I being transformed by the Word of God? As I read Scripture, as I study the book of Acts, are we being transformed? Are we being changed? Do we really, really want to change? Are we willing to change? I was with a guy during the week and we were talking about his drug issues and he's been considering going into rehab. And I said to him, you know what the problem is? Fred, not his real name. You want to get off drugs, but not enough. I want my world turned upside down, but not enough. I want this community turned upside down, but not enough. I want to get better at praying, but not enough. I want the Word of God to burn in my heart, but not enough. But I say, by God's grace, you can give us grace to be changed and to be transformed and to have our hearts and our minds renewed. And so my question is, as we read Acts, have you noticed something? There seems to be recurrent themes. Most of them begin with P, as Jason rightly said. And I found six, actually. He only had three last week. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But here's my question. Have we got the recurring themes of this book? Is it changing us, challenging us, burning in our hearts, making a difference? And what are the main themes that keep coming up in the book of Acts? Before I get to the first one, a wee story. We had a group meeting a few weeks ago, the preaching, teaching, action team. And I had a brainstorming icebreaker. What's the book of Acts about? How would you summarize it in one sentence? It was a very interesting project. And some people would say, oh, the book of Acts is what it says on the tin. It's the Acts of the Apostles. Well, maybe, but really it only mentions mainly Peter, the first 12 chapters, and Paul. And all the other apostles get a wee mention in chapter 1, but we don't hear much about them after that. So maybe it is the Acts of the Apostles, but I think there might be something more to it. And someone else might say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which it clearly is. Other people say it's about the church being born. Other people would say it's about how the church started, and at the end of Acts 28, the gospel has spread throughout the whole of their world. But the first thing the book of Acts is about is none of those things. The first thing the book of Acts is about is a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. In verse 1, it says, in my first book, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. It's a sequel. It's the continuation of a person called Jesus' ministry. Yes, through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, in a different way, but it's still centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Don't miss him in this book. In Acts 2:36 is a pivotal verse for me from Peter's first sermon. And he says something about the person of Christ. And he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified. God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so there's one thing that is absolutely clear about the early church, about the apostles. One thing that's clear in the book of Acts is that Christ is portrayed as not only the one that was crucified, buried, but the one who rose from the dead, has ascended to the highest place, and is both Lord and Christ. This is a major theme of the book of Acts. And what we see in the book of Acts is Jesus' coordination of things on the earth through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is on the throne. And if I ask the question, why were the early Christians burning? Why were the early Christians willing to die? Why were the early Christians so convinced about Christianity? It was one of the main reasons was they actually believed he had risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead had gripped them. Don't lose that. Don't be distracted from that. Don't think for one moment Christianity is about something else. It's about a person who died, was buried, rose from the dead, and has ascended to the highest place. What a motivation to live. Let us be convinced. These people were cut to the heart when they heard this. They were cut to the heart. I love that phrase. You know, it really impacted them. What was interesting to me is probably about 5 weeks ago, some of them may have been present when Christ was crucified. Or they knew people who were present when Christ was killed for being an imposter. And now Peter says, this same Christ that you crucified is risen from the dead and Lord and Christ. Are you persuaded? Are you convinced? Are you cut to the heart? Are you impacted by that? Oh, I wish I was even more so than I am. I asked myself a question. Stephen, what do you want to be known for? What do you want on your tombstone? What do you want someone to say at your funeral? Oh, I'd love it if someone said, he loved Christ. He proclaimed Christ. He actually believed Christ died for him and rose from the dead and was Lord in Christ. What do you want to be known for? What do we want this church to be famous for or known for? A people who believe that Christ is alive. He is the center person. Keep the main person the main person, the main thing the main thing. Christ resurrected from the dead. One of the things I enjoy doing is I enjoy meeting with not new believers and teaching them the foundations of the Christian faith. I really love that. And it's very interesting to me in Hebrews 6, the list of elementary basic doctrines that are listed there. We'd expect repentance to be there. We'd expect faith to be there. Maybe baptism. Yeah, we would probably accept that. The laying on of hands seems a bit strange. And then you're into resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Foundational. Elementary, my dear Watson. First things first, basics. And when I start to teach about the resurrection from the dead to a new believer, I'm increasingly realizing how important that is as a foundation. Because if Christ is not alive, if Christ has not risen, we are without hope. And I tell this story. You're on an aeroplane, and an air hostess comes along and says, pop that wee seatbelt on there. And there's a wee life jacket for you. That will make your trip more comfortable. Okay, stick on the safety belt. Put on the life jacket, the food arrives, and your hands are all like this. And you say, it's not true. My life isn't more comfortable. I'm going to take this seatbelt off, take this life jacket off, and relax and party. The plane crashes. and you're extinguished. Another hostess in another flight comes along and said, put that wee seatbelt on. Put that life jacket on. It may or may not make your life more comfortable, but it'll save your life. The food arrives. I'm feeling a wee bit uncomfortable, but I'll not take that seatbelt off. I'll not take that life jacket off because I know the purpose. It's to save my life. And you know, there are some people preach the gospel, put little Jesus, I can fight Jesus into your life. And you'll have all kinds of good things. Your life will be easy. It'll be more comfortable. And so, oh yeah, I'll receive Jesus. But my life is difficult. Persecution breaks out. It's not easy at times. I'll just take them off. But others will tell the truth. Put Christ on, because it will save your life. It will save you into eternity. And even death will not hinder God's love for you. And if I have ups and downs, spilling my soup spiritually, I'll keep Christ on. I'll keep the seatbelt on, because I'm fully persuaded and convinced it's not just about a nice flight. It's about eternity. That makes a difference. It gives a strength to your foundation. And that's the type of people we need to be. And that's the type of people they were. So that's the first thing. The book of Acts is about Christ. The second thing, it keeps coming up. It's also about the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. By the way, that was fulfilled as you read the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit did come, and they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God's word came to pass. His promise was fulfilled. Men break promises. God keeps promises. Men break covenant. God keeps covenant. You can depend on him. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out, the fulfillment of the prophet Joel on all flesh. The church is born. In Acts 10, Cornelius gathers a few people and the Holy Spirit comes upon them as the church goes beyond Jerusalem into Samaria. Acts 19, a group of believers are asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so get this. He has not left us. He's not just up in heaven looking at us from a distance. He's given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church that believed in the Holy Spirit, but didn't talk about engaging and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when you read the New Testament, it doesn't emphasize believe in the Holy Spirit. It says receive the Holy Spirit. It says be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And so a recurring theme of the book of Acts we must get is that the presence and power of the actual Holy Spirit is available today to be in us and among us and to come upon us. Here's what we need to realize. Our weakness tells us we need the Holy Spirit. Our humanity tells us we need the Holy Spirit. To use Caroline's phrase, when we're overwhelmed by anything, that is a trigger that we need the Holy Spirit. My awareness of helplessness is the sign that I need the Holy Spirit. And throughout the book of Acts, we need to really see this, that we desperately need to become close and sensitive to the actual Holy Spirit. You see, spiritual truth is also spiritual reality. A real and actual relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's why so many other things are connected to this. I believe that Paul can correct me as a life coach here, but I believe that when people understand the why they do things, it gives motivation to do them. And I'll give you a couple of stories. One's a ridiculous one, and one's a semi-serious one that helps you to understand the why of something and how it motivates you. I hate paying taxes. Anybody else? And yeah, look at amen. Got an amen there from the back. And Heather and I got this incredible tax bill, the biggest tax bill I ever got in my life. Thousands of pounds. I was so frustrated, so angry. I knew biblically you have to pay your taxes. And then I saw a why pay your taxes that changed my attitude and my perspective. Shared this at the home group. Some of you know this story. And I started to look at our country and I looked at the health service in a positive way. And I looked at scripture and it says, look after the widows, look after the orphans, look after the aliens. Remember the social outcasts. And I began to say, I thank God that I'm in a country that still takes good care of its poor people. Anyone can walk into casualty and be seen. And you'll receive help from some incredible nurses and incredible doctors. You may not have a penny, but you can be seen by a cardiologist if you need to be, or even a respiratory physician. Even a GP. That's where your taxes are helping to pay, Steve. Yes, it's going to other things I'm not as keen on. But I understood that we're part of a country that takes care of poor people and sick people. And it changed my attitude and it gave me perspective. And we need that. I need the Holy Spirit to turn my world upside down. That's why I pray. That's why we pray. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the wisdom of God. We need the power of God. That's why I pray. I don't pray because it's a religious exercise. I don't encourage corporate prayer because it makes us look good or feel good. Prayer is because we desperately need the Holy Spirit to turn our world upside down. The other story is Heather and I were at two memorial services within days of each other. Two women who died of the same disease, ovarian cancer. And they were two precious believers, and just hearing their stories and how they spent their time and their talents made us feel so humble, didn't it? And then the light went on. We're still alive. We've still got time. We've got some talents. We've got some finances. We've got some spiritual gifts. Our funeral memorial epilogue has not been written yet. Is that too serious? I think that's spiritual reality. That for such a time as this, we're still alive. The same Holy Spirit, the same gospel, the same Christ, the same passion, the same burning hearts are required today. So when Jason said, P number one, pray, I underline prayer. He said, praise, I underline, praise. Not just in the Sunday services, but in prison, in the shower, in the car, in between patients. On your good days, bad days, there is power in praise. There's another P, power. Proclaim Christ. But in the book of Acts, I also see another P, persecution. I see another P, the presence of God. I see another P, the power of God. And I see another P, the poor having their needs met. Everything is interrelated and connected. If Christ is on the throne and he's given his Holy Spirit and he's working in our lives, our church life, our personal lives, something, it inspires prayer, praise, proclamation, taking care of the poor, and not being surprised if there's persecution. The persecution leads to more prayer, which leads to more power, more proclamation, more persecution. Leads to more prayer, more power, more proclamation, more helping the poor, more persecution. It's a glorious circle, not a vicious circle. Are you getting it? Stephen, are you getting it? Reading the book of Acts, I see prayer everywhere. I see praise. I see proclamation. I see the power of God. I see persecution. I see the poor being taken care of. I see the presence of God working. Acts chapter 4, I long for this, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Fantastic. Don't miss the reality of the Holy Spirit. They turned their world upside down for two reasons. They really had seen Christ crucified, risen, and ascended on the throne. And they had the Holy Spirit. They turned the world upside down. They grew from 120 to thousands. And there was no social media, no internet, no radio, no television. The gospel went viral. It's possible. It's practical. It's achievable. In a lifetime, in a generation, it's achievable. I think sometimes we need to declare war in all the thoughts and ideas and imaginations that say it can't be done. And I'm going to say something that might stand on a few theological corns, right? I'm less afraid of terrorism than I am of materialism. Because materialism encourages comfort and convenience and excessive entertainment, where you just fall asleep and the spiritual things don't really matter. I want to get up in the morning and pray. I'm hit with fatigue immediately. So what? Get over it. It's a spiritual war. I want to do right by God in my workplace, but there's opposition. That's right. I remember someone paid me a compliment in inverted commas, and I almost got slightly Jeremiah-ish, you know, burning, wanted to say something back. Stephen, you make so many sacrifices. And I wanted to say, I have not been crucified yet. I haven't been crucified yet. I've never been imprisoned. Amen? You get my point? There's a whole new way of reading this book. There's a whole mindset. It challenges our mindsets. What is the book of Acts all about? And I'm finished at this, and I need you guys to come and play a song after this. And here is a sentence. It's quite a long sentence, admittedly, that I think gives us the overall theme of the book of Acts. Don't miss the wood for the trees. Don't miss the main recurring themes for details. The book of Acts is the true life history of how the risen, glorified, ascended Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the disciples, advanced the gospel and the kingdom of God from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth to establish the churches that would become mission centers to propagate the gospel and the kingdom of God to the unreached parts of the earth. And today, we're living in some of the benefits of that. I'll say that again. The book of Acts is not just the way, let's throw in the book of Acts, you know, in between the epistles and the gospels, you know. I'm sure people are interested to hear a wee bit about the early church. No, the book of Acts is the true life history of how the ascended, glorified Christ, through the Holy Spirit, working through the disciples, propagated the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth and advanced the kingdom of God and established the churches in many different places, and they became mission centers to propagate the gospel, advance the kingdom of God to the unreached. And they were under the impression Christ could come back within the generation, so we better hurry up. And that's another mark of an apostolic church. They have a consciousness of the reality that Christ is coming back. And it might be in our lifetime. It may not. But they have that backdrop to who they are and what motivates them. And somebody challenged me in America recently. When was the last time you had a sermon about the second coming of Christ? Keep the main person, the main person, the main thing, the main thing. And what was my title again, Paul, that you so cleverly...
Have you got it yet?
Have you got it yet?
The reoccurring transformational themes of the book of Acts.
Amen.